Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and James chapter 5. Look at the last verse. The last verse in James. James chapter 5 verse 20. Let him know. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to let you know. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And you think about that daunting task of converting a sinner from the error of his way. That's like getting in somebody as a roadblock and saying, whoa, you need to think about what you're doing here before you go any further. And that can be a very uncomfortable and daunting task for us. And so the question is, how do you do it? Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and see if the Lord can show us. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may, by your Holy Spirit, be able to deliver the message that you want preached this morning, the way you want it preached, exactly, and in such a way, Father, that it goes into the ear, into the mind, into the heart, into the spirit, into the very soul of these that are gathered here today. And I pray, Father, that we are instructed by the words of God and made able, edified, strengthened by the words of God to do the work that's before us, and we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How can my life be used to convert the sinner from the error of his way? Now, we've talked a lot about various things like the soul winning and the various elements that are involved there, but today this is just going to be a very simple instruction. A very simple instruction would be a very profound instruction on, you know, when I am in my everyday life doing my everyday functions at the store, the restaurant, the business, or wherever I am, you know, how can God use me in that situation to do something that would help a sinner who is in the error of his way so that we could save his soul from death and hide a multitude of sins? And truly, there are five very basic ingredients to that that I believe if we would incorporate into our lives, actually become effective in our lives, would make a tremendous amount of difference. And the first one of those is this. First of all, it would take a compelling awareness of the Father's business, a compelling awareness of our Father's business. When you go back to Luke chapter 2 and you see there what Jesus Christ was doing when his mother and Joseph left from the Passover celebration where they had gone down there and left. And Jesus Christ stayed. They came back and, you know, hey, how come you didn't go with us? And he said to them what? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was 12 years old at the time, but he had a compelling awareness that his life was to be used for something far greater than his occupation. What was his occupation? He was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter, as is the case in so many trades. You're going to find sometimes that if a fellow is a doctor, some of his children go into medicine. When a fellow is a pastor, some of his children go in sometimes into the ministry. And when a fellow is a blacksmith, sometimes it's so-and-so and sons because the children follow in that trade of dad. Jesus Christ, actually after that, the Bible says he went back with them. And he was subject to Joseph and to Mary until he came out and went into his ministry. So he would have been well acquainted with everything that was involved in carpentry. As a matter of fact, when he performed some miracles, the people even said, "Is this not the carpenter?" So he was known still, even in his ministry, as being a man who was a carpenter by trade. Okay? So, but that wasn't his prime business. He said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And at 12 years old, he realized there is something greater going on in my life than carpentry. And it's something that my Father has given me to do. Now, Paul was a tremendous apostle because he was not only able to write so much of the New Testament, 14 books, but he was able to travel on 3 missionary journeys and establish a lot of churches. And I mean, even until this day, we are studying the stuff that he wrote and living by the Scripture that has been forever recorded in your Bible. But you know what? That wasn't his occupation. What was his occupation? He was a tent maker. Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila joined up with him. And you know, later on he said, by these hands I have met my necessities. And he also took care of some other people. So he was able to work and, for the most part, supply his need. Not completely, because we know when he wrote to the Philippians that they also gave him things, and that took care of him. Sometimes he didn't do so well with his tent making, and he was hungry. Didn't have anything to eat or anything to drink, but he was content. You know something? That was not his principal occupation, though it was what he used to feed himself and take care of some others most of the time. His principal occupation was to be an apostle and carry on his Father's business. So looking at your own life, everyone in here has a principal occupation that feeds your family. It could be in medicine, or it could be in a trade, or it could be working for somebody else. You could be self-employed, or you know what you do. You may be retired. You know what you do. I don't need to go there. Catch everybody. Oh, he forgot to mention mine. I'm not going to go to church anymore. He forgot to mention mine. But you have to be aware as a Christian that you have Father's business. And there has to be a compelling awareness. The fact that I mention it to you right now, it jogs your mind and you're in agreement. You know, you say, you know, I realize that there is really something that God wants me to do more than what I do for a living. But what we need is more than just an awareness. We need a compelling awareness of our Father's business that causes us, when we wake up in the morning, to not only say, Lord, help me in my business today to do a good job, make enough money to pay the bills, be safe, whatever it is that you may pray, but to be aware that you have something that you want me to do that may involve a sinner, and I want to get that job done today too. See, when you make out your list, if you're like me, I keep a little list here of, see, there's my list, and I got a lot of those things checked off, and pretty soon, now that I've reached the end, I'm going to have to redo the list, and there's some visits that I need to make on the back side of that. I keep that there. You know, what I really need is I need a big gap right here that just says Father's business. I really do, because I've got to be aware that I'm going to meet somebody today that God Almighty is interested in, and He has some business that needs to be done with that person. I mentioned to you, quite some time ago, I think it was a missions conference or something. We took a missionary out to eat at the Texas Roadhouse. I'll call it by its proper name. I have another name for it, nickname. Some of you know. And while we were there, I had to be spiritual because there was a missionary there. I had to let him know that the host pastor was a spiritual man, so I had, you know, got a few extra tracts, put them in my pocket. The waitress came by and handed her a tract there, looking good. And I said, do you know what that is? And she said, yeah, I know what that is. I said, what is that? She says, it's a Bible tract. I said, seriously, you know that? She said, yeah. It tells you how to get saved. I said, it really does. I said, where have you ever gotten one of those before? She said, you're the fifth customer that I've had that's given me one of those. You know that? Now, let me tell you something. That's some good seed sowing. It ought to be like that. Some other people were conscious of the fact that Father has some business to be done with that. I just told her, I said, listen, man, you know, we've done this a lot of places, a lot of ways. I have never met a waitress that got 5 from 5 different customers. I said, did any of them tell you the gospel? She said, yeah. I said, well, I'm getting ready to tell you too. She said, that's going to be the 5th time too. I'm going to tell you, I said, you know what? You need to get saved. God is after you, girl. You really need to get saved. But you know, all that is a compelling awareness that God has some business to be done with a sinner you're going to meet today, and compel you enough to do something with that person that God wants you to do. It could be something as simple as giving them a tract, but let me just tell you this. Don't ever let the tract be the thing that convinces you you've done all you needed to do. Because tracts are a wonderful thing. And that may be all that needs to be done that day, but if it's something more than that that needs to be done, don't soothe your conscience and say, well, I did all I wanted to do for my Father's business today. Maybe there was something more that needed to be done. And you want to be aware of that compelling awareness of our Father's business. And that way, and every day, get up, Lord, I know today that I want you to take care of this business that I do that pays my bills, but I want to be aware of your business today and alerted where you want me to do something, say something, be something maybe, just for the sake of another person. And that could go into a tract. It could be a kind word. It could be a help. It could be a verse of scripture. It might be sitting down and giving them comfort over a loss. It might be sitting down and actually going through the gospel with them into some great detail. And if that's what he wants you to do. You know something? Let me ask you one more question and then we'll move on. Do you think that if you were to take care of our Father's business in your daily schedule, that somehow or another you wouldn't have time to take care of the rest of all of your business? It seems like those two should be able to fit together, doesn't it? And honestly, I believe if we have a compelling awareness of our Father's business that we get that done, He would work with us in such a way that we'd actually be able to get both done better than if we just concentrated on our own. I think so. So that's the first thing. And that was from Luke 2:49, if you're keeping notes. That's where Jesus said, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business." Okay, let's go to another passage of Scripture. You're real close to it. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. You're in James chapter 5. And look at verse 23. Here's the second thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." One of the things we showed you when we were going through soul winning classes is that it is the word of God that causes people to be born again. They are born again by the word of God, born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ comes in and takes residence. But listen, the work doesn't get done apart from the word of God. Okay? And that's very, very important to remember. So the second thing you need is not only a compelling awareness of our Father's business, but you also need a continual saturation with the Word of God. A continual saturation with the Word of God. Now, why a continual saturation? Well, on Sunday, if you come to Sunday school and church and Sunday evening, you get pretty saturated. Hopefully. You know, if you're in a Bible believing type of work, you're going to get enough Bible to really be able to carry you. It's really funny. I was talking with Ann, said something yesterday, and she goes, "Well, it's been a long time since Wednesday," meaning it's time to go back to church and get another dose. You go on Wednesday night, and that kind of gives you something to carry over. But may I tell you something? Those things are insufficient to equip you for Father's business. In other words, if you have a sponge and you soak it in water and you put it up on the sink and you come back this evening, that sponge may be damp, but it's not going to be saturated. If you squeeze it, you're not going to get any water out of it, right? And tomorrow, it's going to be stiff and dry. We're like that. In our spiritual lives, we get a little Bible reading done sometime during the day that works best for our schedule, morning or evening, midday, whichever it may be. You get a pretty good saturation, but by tomorrow, you're going to be dry again. You really are. And so, a continual saturation of the Word of God, what that does is that it gets the Bible in you sufficiently so if God squeezes you, something can come out. Okay? In other words, it's not just enough for you, it's enough for you and the other guy. All right? And truly, it's an amazing thing. When I think back about the opportunities that I've had over the years, if you think about the opportunities that you've had over the years to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ who have gone further toward receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior or who actually got saved, some of what you gave them came from stuff that you had just read. Some of what you gave them came from stuff that you had memorized, and God was able to squeeze you and get that to them, and that's the thing that God used to bring them to Jesus Christ. You have to have a reservoir of Scripture. There's not anybody in here today that wouldn't love the opportunity this week to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. You would love that. Your heart is toward that. Your mental desire is toward that. You get stirred up about that in church, but you know what? Next Sunday we'll be back together, and it may not have happened. And you may be scratching your head and say, why? Number one, you didn't have a compelling awareness that you had some business to do for your father this week. And the next reason is that you didn't have enough reservoir of Scripture in there to know where to turn to take that person to the passage that God wanted them to see to bring them to Christ. You know, it's hard sometimes to find the time to sit down and read the Bible. True, right? It really is. And you'll try every kind of thing. You say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier. Do that. That works for 2 days. I'm going to skip lunch and do that. That works for 30 minutes because you still got to have a sandwich. You know, I'm going to get it on CD and listen to it, and that's really going to do it. You know what? It doesn't seem like there's any really good secret recipe, is there? You just got to find the thing that works for you, that gets that Bible in there individually and allows you to drink it up in such a way that you can give it to somebody else. More times than not, people that have gotten saved through a personal witness don't get truly saved, don't get saved off of a program like Romans Road. It's another verse of Scripture that has a tendency to rattle their cage. If you've got that reservoir in you and the Holy Spirit knows what that person needs, ding, you can give it to them. Okay. You know, before we go to the next point, this isn't really going to do us any good unless we plan to do something about what we're hearing. And really and truly. As long as we're going to sit here for this and God gives us this, we ought to make up our mind and say, you know what? I want to be able to be used to convert a sinner from the error of his ways. Then do this. He said, but, you know, you don't realize that I'm busy. I don't want to give a lot of personal illustrations, but I'm going to give you one here. When the Lord caught up with me in my young 30s, September of 1986, I was running pretty fast the opposite direction. All right? But God has some excellent roadblocks. And I mean, I slammed right into one. Boom! Like that. And began to read the Bible, which I had never done for myself. When I'd get home from work, still in the banking business, with all those other things, responsibilities going on, and it got pretty hairy in those 2 or 3 years right there, I'd get home from work, get out of my suit, and I had set up a special place in our house for me to study. I had a dormer that was part, you know what a dormer is in the attic of a house? Okay. The attic of our house had been finished out for 2 bedrooms. There was a dormer in there, and I made my closet in that dormer, and there was enough room in there for me to put a skinny desk and a little lamp, and I would change clothes and sit down there, and the first thing I'd do is open that Bible and read it till supper. Now you say, why are you telling me that? I'm telling you that with the responsibilities that I had as president of a bank and some other things going on like lawsuit and other junk like that that just made it more complicated, there was a way to find a space and carve out some time and get in that Bible. And I'm telling you that for no other reason than to say this, you can do it. This is Olympics. You can do it. Okay? You really can. And if you do, God will build a reservoir in you that He can use to help that sinner turn from the error of his ways. That's the point. All right, next thing. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 20. First of all, Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, you need a compelling awareness of our Father's business. The second thing is you need a continuous saturation with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 20. Now, I'm just extrapolating. The content of this verse is about these guys being called into question for their faith. They're being hauled in basically to a council. 19 says, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Truly, that verse 20 also applies in this situation. You need a conscious filling of the Spirit of God. A conscious filling of the Spirit of God. In other words, not just, because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not just a matter of saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, but a conscious awareness that I have been filled, that I am now walking in the Spirit of God. Because if that happens, then you know what? He will be able to do several things for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 show you that the Spirit of God is working in your life, revealing truth to you. Okay? And he says, who knoweth the spirit of man, but the spirit of man that is in him? And, you know, who knows the deep things of God, but the Spirit of God, and that dwelleth with him, and so forth like that. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And he also shows you that the Spirit of God helps you to understand these things. Let me tell you what happens. When you have a conscious filling of the Spirit of God, there are several things that take place that are absolutely necessary in this conversion of a sinner from the error of his ways. Number one, he tells you what's going on in the guy's life that he needs. In other words, there's a spiritual discernment that takes place there. You're able to get a read on what he needs or what she needs. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, the Spirit of God knows what's going on in the heart of every person that's in here right now. I don't know what's going on in your heart because I've been too tied up all week trying to figure out what to do about what's going on in my heart. Which is a good thing for you because I'm not sitting here trying to preach a sermon that's, oh boy, Randy's going to get a blessing out of this point. Boom! I hope he got that. You know, you really don't want to be under that kind of preaching. I really don't think. What you want is you want something where the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit knows just what you need and applies every bit of that from the sermon right in the area of your necessity. Alright, so the Holy Spirit knows what's in the heart of that sinner that is keeping him or her from Christ. And so while you are talking to this person, the Lord can give you a little bit of discernment on something to say that will address that need. The other day, several weeks ago, I got a telephone call from a fellow up in Dallas, and he read our website, and he called down here, and he said, you know what, you believe what I believe about that Bible, and I need you to do me a favor. I've got a good friend of mine, he says, that lives in Sinton, and he has cancer, and I would you go and witness to him? I said, absolutely. He'd be glad to. Well, called the guy. He didn't want me to come by the house where he's staying. He's not living in his own home. He told me to meet me at the cancer center. We met there together. We talked. I prayed for him. We talked on the telephone several more times. I called him for a week, whenever it was, last week, a week before. Couldn't get him to answer the telephone, got real concerned for him, so jumped in the car and drove to Sinton at precisely the right time. He had been too sick, but at that moment, he was ready to talk. And we left that house. There was preparations being made at the First Baptist Church Fellowship Hall, otherwise the church would have been closed. That was opportune. There was a private little room there with a table and two chairs. We sat down in there and for the next 2 hours went through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried, he dealt with the stuff, but he wouldn't get saved. And I couldn't figure out why. So right there I just started praying, Lord, what do I need to say? What can be said to this guy that is going to help him see that he needs to receive Jesus Christ? And I started thinking about things that he had said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you know what he had said? He knew two people very close to him in his life. Both of them had professed to be saved, and both of them had not demonstrated any change in their life as a result of being saved. And he said about both of them, I'm disappointed in that person. The Lord reminded me of that, and I said, you know what? I know what your problem is. And he kind of smiled. He said, you do? I said, I really do. Your problem is you don't want to receive Jesus Christ and have your life turn out the same way as your two close friends. And he began to sob. He said, that's right. He said, because I believe that the expectations of Jesus Christ are higher than that and that he's going to want my life to change if I receive him. I said, you're right. His expectations are that high. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to count on yourself for that change. You can count on Jesus Christ to change you. and he will if you want him to. He said, I want him to. I want to get saved. And that was the thing that broke it open for him. I didn't know that. You know who knew that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God then brought that person to Jesus Christ, and he's born again today. What does it take? What does it take? It takes a compelling awareness of our Father's business. Very important. It takes a continuous saturation with the Word of God. And it takes a conscious filling of the Spirit of God. That you are not relying upon your personality or your ability or your suave and debonair ways or who you are or where you come from or how you know this person. You are relying upon the Holy Spirit to bring that person to Christ. It takes that. But that's not all. You're in Matthew chapter 10. Look at chapter 9, verse 36. This is about Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When you read the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan, oh, a priest went by, he didn't do anything, and a Levite went by, and he didn't do anything. But the Samaritan came by, and he did something. You know why? Because he had compassion on that man that had been beat up by the thieves. Jesus was moved with compassion. The Good Samaritan had compassion. What does it take? It takes a compassionate concern for the souls of men. You know, I know you guys in here pretty well, and you have compassion. You really do. I mean, you're a nice bunch of folks. It bothers you and it concerns you when you see somebody in a need and you want to help them. And that's a good thing. Listen, if somebody has a need for a bat, you have enough compassion to give it to them. Ah, amen. You know what it is. I mean, you see the need, whatever that need may be, and you want to meet it. You know, if they need help moving, you like to go over there and help them move. They need some food or they've had surgery. You cook them up a meal and bring them the food, you know, like that. If they need chocolate chip cookies, you make a couple of batches, one for them and one for you. It's a great thing. Compassion, man. Compassion is a good thing. But you know something? Most of that type of compassion is natural. Lost people have that. These charitable organizations that raise money to help with certain causes appeal to the compassionate nature of men who don't like to see other people suffer when we can do something to alleviate that suffering. This type of compassion, though, is a different kind of compassion. It's supernatural. It's a compassion, a compassionate concern for the souls of men. It goes beyond the human ability to deliver and goes beyond the human ability to manifest that concern. It says, I'm going to do something to try to help you to meet a need, but my greater desire is to see God change your nature from a child of the devil to a child of God. That I'm going to do something spiritual to try to be a help to you. And you know, a lot of times we don't have a compassionate concern for souls. Let's just do a little test here. How many people did you come in contact with last week? I mean, don't raise your hand and say 5, 10. Oh, I met 50. You know, it's always the last one to speak met the most. I saw 179 people last week. I kept all of them counted. Just kind of do a quick review. I mean, you were at a restaurant. You saw a waitress and a waiter and a hostess and, you know, blah, 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 right on down the deal. You went somewhere, a Walmart or HEB or somewhere and bought something. You saw a few people last week. When you saw them, toward how many of them was your heart moved with compassion for the condition of their soul? I mean, I'm going to ask myself the same question. Not many. Not many. Why? Because I had something. Listen, I have a list here. There are a lot of things that had to get done. I go to that store, I'm going to buy something, get that, and get out of there because I got a lot of things to do before the day is over. Ever been there? Oh, of course. Of course. What we have to do is we got to get with the Lord beforehand and say, listen, Lord, if you were moved with compassion on the multitudes, if you are the Good Samaritan who had compassion on the guy that's lying on the side of the road, would you put some of that compassion in my heart so when I see these people, I have more on my mind than just getting my business done? Every person you bump into in your daily walk in life has a need. They're not going to tell you, and you ask them, how you doing? Fine. Doing all right? Doing great. Doing great. They're not doing great. Somebody close to them has a terminal illness. They're facing a financial difficulty. Their marriage didn't turn out to be all that they hoped that it would be. Their children are out of kilter. They're not doing well in school. Whatever the case may be, something is eating on them. And if they had Jesus Christ, that load would be easier to carry than it is to carry without Him. And we have the answer. But boy, I tell you what, I don't get excited about this unless my heart is moved with compassion. It just doesn't happen. Because just like everybody else, my concerns are for getting the things done that I need to do. And same with you. What else does it take? Turn to Romans chapter 10. It takes one other thing. What? And you know, you could probably make the list longer, okay? But if you get these five things down, you'll be doing pretty good. You'll be doing better than I was doing when I got here this morning. You know? What does it take to turn a sinner from the error of his way? Hide the multitude of sins. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13. We know that verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the thing keeps going. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what it takes? It takes a confident faith in Jesus' saving grace. It takes confident faith in Jesus' saving grace. See, what are you talking about? It's this. I'm a messenger. You're a messenger. Sent by God with the gospel that can be used today by Jesus Christ to preach something of the gospel to that person that you see, and that you and I have enough confidence that and faith in Jesus Christ that little bit is something that God can use by His grace to bring them to Jesus Christ. That little bit makes a difference. Somehow or another, we get the idea that I don't know what we get the idea about. We just kind of lose sight of the fact that a little bit for Jesus Christ can be used by Jesus Christ to accomplish a great deal. Are you convinced that Jesus wants to save them? I am. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you believe that they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll be saved? I believe that. Do you believe that you know enough of the gospel to tell them something that God can use to bring them to Christ? Then all we have to do is have confident faith in Jesus' grace, saving grace, that if we give that to them, that's enough that God can use to bring them to Jesus Christ. Do people get saved by tracts? They really do. Do you know anybody that's ever been saved just by reading a tract? You know, this is something you're going to see up in eternity more than you see down here. But yes, I've heard the testimony of people that have gotten saved by tracts. I actually know a fella. I was witnessing to him, and he came to my office years ago when I was, and I refer back to that because it's where you are, in your office, in your daily walk. He came to my office, and we finished up our business, and I shut the door, and I had a Bible there, and I said, I want to give this Bible to you, but first of all, I want to make sure about your soul. Are you saved? And that was just like somebody punched him. Are you saved? He goes, strange, you should ask that question. I said, why? Why is it strange that I should ask that question? He goes, you got time for a story? I said, well, I'm the one that started this conversation, so yeah, I got time for a story. What story do you want to tell me? He said, you know that pastor? And he named the pastor in town. I said, yeah, I know that pastor. Well, his wife shops with me. He had a little secondhand shop. And he said, every time she comes over to buy things from me, she gives me a tract. And he said, I just stuck the tract. I had two or three of them, so just stuck them in my office desk drawer. And left them there, never read them. And then he described a series of financial events that were horrible. And he said, so on Saturday, like 2 weeks ago, I went to my office because I keep a revolver in that desk drawer. He said, I pulled that revolver out of that desk drawer, turned it up, and stuck it in my mouth. And before I pulled the trigger, I saw one of those tracts lying in that drawer. And he said, you know, I hadn't given the Lord a chance to put the gun down, open the tract, and read it, and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And put that gun away. 2 weeks later, he's in my office getting a Bible to get him started. God, listen, just a convincing, a confident faith in Jesus' saving grace. This works, folks. It works. It is worth doing. People's lives do change. God can use you to get that work done. If you know, we just put these five little simple things into practice and not just, you know, get these and leave today and come back next Sunday and go, you know, I think it was pretty good last Sunday, but I don't really remember what he preached. We need to make these changes. A compelling awareness of Father's business. A continuous saturation with the Word of God. A conscious filling of the Spirit of God. A compassionate concern for the souls of men. And a confident faith in Jesus' saving grace. And some sinners' lives are going to change. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, make application today in my heart, in the hearts of these folks that are gathered here. You know the area of greatest weakness in each of our lives. It's hard to change five things all at once. Some of us, that's what we need to do, but some of us just need help, major help in one major area. And I pray, Father, you'll make that plain by your Holy Spirit right now. Please. Father, the best place for these folks to get a hold of you is wherever they can get a hold of you. If it's at home tonight, this afternoon, if it's here at an altar, if it's in the seat, it's in the car, it's on the side of the road, it's in their office tomorrow, wherever it is, Father, I pray what you've done for us in this sermon today, we won't forget what we'll do. I really do, Father. I love these folks, and I know you want us to be used by you to get a hold of some sinners before it's ever eternally too late. We beg you, Father, to help us be more compassionate, to saturate more with the Word of God, to be filled with your Spirit, to really be concerned for these souls, and to wake up and recognize, man, there's something you want us to do today. And I pray, Father, you'll help us to do it. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.